6th chapter of the book of Galatians. Sowing seeds, there will be a harvest. We're looking at the idea of what we sow, we reap. Whether we sow to the spirit or we sow to the carnal nature, we will see a day when we harvest whatever it is we have sown. So depending on what we sow, if we sow carnal choices, if we sow things that lead us toward a debauched life, toward licentious living and the sensual, or lying and cheating, fits of anger and such things, there's going to come a time when we're going to reap that. And if we sow to things that are spiritual, if we pray and we fast and we give of ourselves to other people, we do what we can to help one another, then we're sowing fruit that is spiritual. We're sowing to the Spirit. And from that, we're going to reap spiritual fruit that will include love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And that harvest is coming. And for some people, that harvest, when it comes, they're going to be rejoicing that and thanking God. And for others, frankly, they're going to be praying for a crop failure. They're going to hope that it just all dies off before it gets there. If you're the kind of person who lets their standards down when they drink adult beverages, if that's who you are, then you need to avoid those beverages. Just avoid them. Stay away from them, because they're sowing to the flesh. That's going to take you down into something, into carnal living, into a direction that you don't want to go. If you're around somebody who loves to provoke you, they just love to get under your skin, and they prod you, and they try to, you might call it jerk your chain. Then avoid them. Avoid them. Don't be with them. Don't cheat somebody just because you can see how to do it, because you can figure it out. Don't cheat them just because you understand how you could pull it off. Don't feed the flesh. Don't feed the carnal nature. On the other hand, if you walk in love and you show respect to other people, if you're helping them, you're sowing to the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit on a regular basis is not always an easy thing. Sometimes it is, but there are times when it's difficult. I mean, that great Bible character David said that he was concerned that there were carnal people who were better off and doing better than those who were sowing to the Spirit, so to speak, that they were living the right kind of lives, they were doing the best that they could to follow God, and yet their lives were struggling. They were having great difficulties, and David said it just didn't seem fair to him. He wanted to see them reaping what they had sown. He wanted to see this thing in action. He wanted to see it work out for them. Walking in love and doing the right thing, sowing to the Spirit, expects a harvest. We expect a return. We expect that to happen, just like David did. And if we don't see it right away, or if we don't see it in a matter of over a course of time, we can have a difficulty trying to just keep on keeping on. God knows that, and so he says in the very same, the next verse, he says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. The harvest will come if we don't give up." The heart can be so deceitful, and when we're up and at it day after day, day in and day out, and we go, say, unrewarded, unrecognized, I mean, nobody really wanting our help, nobody really interested in us, no one really interested in our message or seeming to care whether we exist or don't exist, whether we come or go, the body and soul can feel spent for so little shown. It can seem worn out without the return. Paul knew this. He lived this. He knew what it was like to go through times like that, and he wanted those who were on the edge of bailing out to know that we will reap if we don't give up. He who calls us is faithful. He will make it happen. So remain steadfast and ardent in your faith. I rarely use that word, but I love that word because it means passionate and fervent and eager and expressive to the point of forceful, to be fierce in your beliefs and in your actions. You are ardent in the things that you believe. So don't go lukewarm or give up. There will come a time of harvest. There will be a time of reaping and rejoicing in the Lord your God. Paul had known times of deep rejection and disappointment, and he knew what it was like to be worn out physically, to just be worn down, you know, just going and going and going. And then right on top of that, people stoning him to death. Or, you know, he knew what it was like to be whipped and beaten. It was tough on him. He was physically at times completely worn out, and he knew that that's the point when we become most susceptible to the lies of Satan. He knew that when we're worn out and we're worn down, the negative, faithless things that Satan brings our way can harm us. We can begin to embrace them. I mean, the things that Satan brings our way, just like he did with Eve, you know, and with Adam. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from the fruit of all these trees in the garden? Did he actually say that there's some tree out here that you're going to tend for him? You're taking care of in his garden, and you can't have any of the fruit from that? I think you misunderstood him. You know, he's not like that. I mean, he wants you to have it all. He wants you to have everything. He doesn't want you to be limited in any area of your life. You should be able to eat that fruit. Adam, did you see how Eve looked at you the other day? She thinks you're an idiot. I mean, you think God made her just for you. I know you think that, but she has her own agenda, her own plan, and you're just a cog in her machinery. All these animals that God forced you to name, you know you're going to wind up cleaning up after all of them. You know, your life will become nothing more than a giant pooper scooper. And God is treating you like that. I just don't understand how you can live that way, Adam. I don't understand how you can do it, Eve. The devil just twists things. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants us to wallow in disappointment and in discouragements. But God says, don't be weary in well-doing. Keep on keeping on. Do the right things. The harvest is coming. I've told you before about bamboo, haven't I? You sow bamboo, and for I think 6 years, you don't see bamboo. And there are certain species of bamboo that when that sixth year comes, when it breaks the ground, it'll grow 30 or 40 feet. But you don't see all of that. You don't see any of that. It's just amazing. You and I, we can choose to do the beautiful things or the base things. We can do the beautiful things or the ugly things, the shining things or the dull things. We can do the sweet things or the bitter things. He's saying, let us not grow weary in doing the beautiful things, because a harvest is coming and you will see it. And I should add that there's nothing wrong with getting tired. He's not saying you're not going to get bone weary. You do. But that's not the problem. The problem is that in the midst of it, making poor decisions. Because that's when we're easily depressed. That's when we get really weary. That's when our emotions are in play in a bad place. Bailing out when you're worn out is what Paul is talking about. He says, don't be weary in doing the right things. Sick and tired of doing the right thing and seeing little result. Helping someone only to have them shine you on, you know. Speaking the truth in love when your flesh would really prefer to go toe-to-toe with that individual. And because you believe with a sincere heart that they're a jerk. And you'd really like to, you know, settle it right there, you know. But you don't. Because you know that you have to walk in love toward them. You have to. You have to find a way to treat them the way Christ would treat them if he were there right then. And frankly, he is in you. Giving until it hurts. Giving until it hurts. Taking time from your own priorities, the priorities of your own life, to help someone with the priorities of their life. Nothing wrong with getting tired of it. Just don't give up when you've been sowing good seeds. When you've been sowing good seed for a while, when you've been doing it, just stay with it. Giving up is one of those things that unhappy people do. The following was in the paper yesterday or the day before. It said, unhappy people, there was a whole list of things that characterize or you can see in an unhappy life. One of those things was that they tend to back down when they're presented with a challenge. But giving up just leaves you feeling defeated. The article said, regardless of the outcome, following through boosts confidence and reassures us that when all is said and done, we did everything we could do to make it happen. So if we hang in there and we keep on doing the right things, regardless of the level of the harvest we see, we wind up boosting our confidence just because we don't bail. I thought that's fascinating. We receive a benefit of staying the course and doing the thing even when we don't see the results that we would like to see, but something happens inside of us when we stay with it. Something happens in us. It boosts our confidence. The world being what it is harder to live above it than to live down at its level. And sowing to the Spirit is a higher level of living. And doing the right thing once in a while, well, that's a common thing. People will do the right thing occasionally. But Paul is talking about making it a part of our lives and owning it. He's talking about living it. Doing the right thing is not supposed to be the occasional act of our own idea of benevolence. You know what it takes to spend a day down at Redondo on the beach, and you have a wonderful time, maybe reading, having just a relaxing. It's a real luxury to be able to do that. Or take a day trip and go down to Mount St. Helens and see how it's turned around since the huge eruption years ago. And it's a luxury and a joy. But if we every day go down to Redondo, or we every day go to Mount St. Helens, we repeat it again and again and again, it destroys its charm, because it's entertainment. It's recreational. Doing the right thing is not supposed to be that rare and occasional moment, because it's not recreational and it's not entertaining. It's a higher level of living. And to make doing the right thing a part of us instead of an experiment, to make it normal and natural instead of accidental and occasional, this was a huge part of the mission and purpose of Jesus. Because when people see it, it looks like love, because it is. And so we call it walking in love. Where do you begin with the work? How do you figure it out? Where do you invest your life to touch others? Where does God want us to begin the process of owning and doing good things? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at the next verse, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. He says, make your brothers and sisters a priority. Help the people who believe in Jesus first. Help them in their lives. We begin with everybody. Everybody can be involved, but especially those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. It starts right here in church. There are things that are obvious, and there are things that are hidden, that are harder to see. You know, pray and see if perhaps God will show you just the perfect spot to begin, or a place to enter in. He wants all of us to be involved in helping other people, and this is a very horizontal relationship, and it's totally organic. Without the interaction, we miss things. Without being involved in people's lives, we miss things. How many of you have friends that you know that if you knew them a little bit better, you'd know more of the issues of their own life? But they come to a certain point in that relationship, and they say, this is as far in as you get to go, and these are the boundaries in the relationship. And you live with those, but you're always available. You make sure you're always available, and then when something happens, those boundaries come down. And they step through to the other side and they say, look, this is what's going on, and I'm not sure how to handle it. And you're there. You're there because you've been doing the right things all along in the relationship. You've been maintaining the right relationship. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but it can become burdensome. It can be difficult. Relationships can be hard. But in the church, we just keep on keeping on with them. We just maintain them. We keep the thing together. You know, I'm going to go off to the little, I'm going to divert here just a little bit, because I learned something from my mother-in-law last week or the week before. She tends to repeat things many, many times, thousands and thousands of times. And it goes something like this: Natalie, will you help me? And then you say, well, how can I help you? I don't know. And then it's repeated. And it happens again and again and again. And I remember thinking one day while I was studying, I thought, you know, I'd do anything. You know, if I could just figure out how to fix it, I'd do it. And just like that, I thought of that scripture where Jesus talks about the way God is with us. And he talks about an unjust king or ruler. And he says that some woman kept coming to him again and again and again and again and again. And just the sheer repetition of it wore him out. And he said, just give her whatever she wants. Just give her whatever it is. Take care of it. It's okay. And then Jesus says, now if an unrighteous king responds that way, how much more will God respond if you're just persistent in prayer? If you just keep bringing the same thing to him again and again and again, whether you feel like it or not, it's not the issue. It's just to repeat it again and again and again. Lay hold of something that he wants to do. He says that I will grow my church. Okay? All right. Then pray, Lord, grow your church. Grow your church. Grow your church. Every day, repeat it again and again. Every time you think about it, pray the prayer. Grow your church. You don't know how he's going to do that. I don't know how he's going to do that. But that's what he said. And just keep it up and keep it up and keep it up, because he is not some evil guy. He wants to hear what you have to say. And Jesus says that contrary to that guy who will, just because he's pestered so much, do it, God wants to do it. And Jesus says just keep the petitions going. Keep the prayers going. Don't bail out. Don't bail out on them. It's not uncommon to not feel like helping others. It's not uncommon to be more concerned with our own situation than we are with the issues of other people. That's a common thing. But isn't that really why Jesus said that we should love others the way we love ourselves? Isn't that what he was talking about? That it's not uncommon to not want to do it, but that's why he said to love them the way you love yourself. If we wait for the feelings, our feelings, to send the proper message to the help button, and finally, you know, wait for that, we may never help anybody. We may never do anything. We may never get involved in another person's life if we just wait. Alcoholics Anonymous tells its newest members, fake it till you make it. In other words, act like you're sober, and pretty soon you'll actually start feeling that it's the right way to go. It's a great motto that can help you overcome all kinds of, you know, feeling sour, suspicious, cynical, downbeat. And I think it works, you know, while it's a secular phrase, fake it till you make it, it works because it has biblical roots. You know, we do things in our lives. We're going to be helping other people in our lives, not because we are going to get a big reward for doing it, but because the scriptures say to do it. God tells us through the scriptures that that's what we're supposed to do. In other words, we're doing it by faith. And sometimes we can go about helping and doing these things, and it can look real fake. It's not, but it can have the appearance of faking it. And what they're telling him in Alcoholics Anonymous is fake it until you make it. Well, you keep doing it. You're not really faking it. You're doing it by faith. You're saying, I believe that this is what God wants, and I'll do it. And they'll say, well, you don't seem to really feel it. Well, yeah, I don't. But I'm going to do this, and I'm going to live this way. And it may look like I'm faking it, but I'm not. I'm doing it because God has told me in his word that this is the way I should behave. This is the thing that I'm supposed to do. There's more to this life. I mean, if you look at the benefits that you receive from living this way, if you know right away that you're going to be a more positive person, you're going to, if you were to act just for today, like you had a positive attitude, and let's say you didn't have a positive attitude, but you just decided that today you were going to fake it, and you would give others the benefit of the doubt, and you would assume good intentions on the part of the people that you interact with. How many times do you interact with people and you don't assume that? But let's just say that today you assume good intentions on the part of the people you were interacting with, and you act excited to get out and get about the day, you know, make things happen. You'll be amazed at two things. You're going to be amazed at just how enthusiastically people will respond. They're going to love it when you do it. And you're going to see that over time, it's going to become, you're going to have this choice where you can become that positive person. You can become that person. And you'll see that you can become that person if you just follow through with it. There's more to life than becoming a positive person. But if we have the choice between sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh, and sowing to the Spirit, sowing beautiful things in life or ugly things, if those are the choices, and if sowing to the Spirit results in a boost in confidence and a positive attitude, who in his right mind would go the other direction? Who would go the other direction? The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity with God. In other words, the carnal mind is at war with God. Romans 8:7 says, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. But down in verse 9, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Satan knows that he can't come into a Christian's life and snatch him off to hell. It isn't going to happen. God is tougher. God is stronger. And the Bible says, don't be afraid of the one who can kill you, but be afraid of the one who, after he is killed, can cast you into hell. And there's only one that can do that. That's God himself. He says, that's the one you need to be concerned with. Don't be concerned with the other things that the devil tries to do. Satan can't put you in hell. But what he'll try to do to a Christian is destroy the testimony of your life. He wants to make you ineffective in the world. He wants to limit the damage you can do to the kingdom of darkness. He wants to make it so that the things you say, no one will listen to. That he wants to discredit your testimony. He wants to discredit the things that you think are important spiritually in your life and in the lives of others. He wants to make your testimony worthless. And he wages his battle against you in one particular area, where Jesus has told us that people will know that we belong to him and to God by the way we love one another. By the way we express love for one another. That's how they know. And that's where Satan comes and tries to ruin it. That's pivotal. He wants to destroy the look. Because when people see it, they know that it's love, and they like it. And they listen to the things of God. They'll listen to the gospel. They'll listen to the story, where at another time they wouldn't. The enemy that we deal with knows the powerful impact that walking in love has on people's lives. And understanding that you're sowing seeds in your life every day, and that those seeds you sow are going to bring a harvest, should motivate you to want to make sure that you're sowing the good seed. You're helping your brothers and sisters, and you're letting your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It is amazing to me to look at the Word of God and try to apply it to my life. And to see the struggles that I face when I do it, I know that if you really try, you're going to face struggles too. You're going to be put in challenging situations that can swamp your ship, your boat, if you don't get it right. It can make it tough on you. You're not going to drown. You're not going to go to hell. But it can make your life a living hell sometimes just to go through it. So this morning, what I would encourage you to do is, as you consider the idea of sowing to the Spirit, you just make it more than an occasional thing. You try to make it your life. Try to do it in such a way that you really touch people. I got a call from a guy on my other job, and he was a contractor that I went to work for, that I've done work for over the years, and I because you know we do hardwood floors, and I'm on this job in Mill Creek, the one you guys just installed a couple of weeks ago. I dragged a cabinet across the floor and I really scratched the thing up, and then there's this hole that got drilled in the wrong place, and I need help. So I went up there, and the homeowner was there and the contractor was there, and I went about my business just like I normally would. And the homeowner came over and said, You're really quite limber, aren't you?" I said, "I suppose I am. You know, I'm grateful for that." And she mentioned she had a friend down here in Milton. And she said, "It's the best friends of my family, best friends of my life." And she gave me their name, and I'm going to contact them and just see if they need anything. And it just surprised me that she was speaking to me at that level. Because most of the time, people just want hardwood floors. But obviously, she was interested in something else. You know, I met her husband, Steve. He seemed like a great guy. And they seemed like a really nice couple. So I just want you to know that when you try to do this stuff, you may not understand how much you're affecting other people. Because you just go about your life, and you're showing up to help somebody. You know, and I know that when I got done with that, I could have charged the contractor for that. I mean, it was his fault. But I said, "Hey, just don't worry about it. Don't worry about it." I said, "Remember the day so that I don't rue the day. If anything ever happens and goes the other direction for me." You have tremendous influence in people's lives that you don't know you have. And God is counting on you. He's counting on you to live your life in a way that waves the banner of Christ to a world that needs to see his colors. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for blessing us, for giving us an opportunity, Lord, to be on your team, for being adopted into your family, for belonging to you. Build your church, Lord. Build your church. Help us to be strong in you and in the power of your might. Help us to encourage people who need encouragement, to back people who need backing, to take care of those who need taking care of, and to do it, Lord, with a heart that is like yours. We give you all the praise for it, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.